And I hope we're all doing that. And the Lord is using the circumstances of our life to bring us to trust in Him and to seek from His Word what He would say to us no matter what comes our way. John, in the Gospel of John, if you would, please. John chapter 1. As a matter of preface, it's been on my heart in the last couple of months. Why has it taken so long for the Lord to come back? Why? 2500 BC, the Lord called our father Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. We are told that he obeyed, that the God of glory appeared to him, and he left his father's house. He left all that he knew, even as an idol maker. He was an idolater par excellence, and so was his father. But the God of glory appeared to him. So that would be 4,500 years ago. He heard the gospel. He believed God, and he left. And it's interesting to look at his life, because when he went out from that great city that now is nothing but dust. If you were to walk in that part of Mesopotamia, northern Iraq and Iran, you wouldn't believe that millions of people live there. Millions. We can't imagine it. Many archaeologists scratch their head. Yet there was a great civilization was there. And Abraham lived in that civilization. He was a part of it. And God called him out of it. So God has been working for 4,500 years to bring about the final consummation of all that sin has done to his creature, man, who he uniquely made in his own image and in his own likeness. When he should have given up, he didn't. I believe if God could do such a thing, momentarily wanted to give up, he didn't. And as our brother Bob so eloquently told us, that when Jesus wept, it was God weeping at the grave of his creature, man, that he loved, that he never gave up on. That's a great revelation. We're all sitting here this morning because God has called us out of our families, out of our culture, out of our sin, out of our darkness, and said, I want to show you a city. And has called us to leave everything to follow him. Now, this doesn't happen overnight. Certainly, in the bigger picture, it took 4,500 years for us to be standing here at this moment. Of all that has happened, all that God has done, all that he has spoken, all the prophets, all of it, our lives are a vapor, the scripture says. A moment, the sun rises, and I have that kind of grass in my backyard. It's quite beautiful, really. In the spring, it's very green. But the sun of Ontario rises shortly in usually early March, and it kills it. It doesn't matter how much water I put on it. The city fines me for using so much water. But that's us. Right now, my backyard looks spotty. The sun rises. That's our life. Yet God has faithfully been working for these millennium in order to reveal his Son, Jesus Christ. And really, this is what I want to talk about this morning on three matters regarding the Lord Jesus. And I would ask that you'll pray that I'll stay focused, not drift, and that the Lord will help me release the burden that I most definitely feel. But it begins with this: why has the Lord waited so long? There's so much misery in the human race. In the 20th century, it's estimated 100 million people died in the span of, well, let's back up. Between 1936 and 1945, 70 million people died. It was called World War II. One writer says it was World Wars II, because there was killing being done on every continent, in virtually every country except the United States. It's been misery. So why has he waited? Why didn't he end it? He did such a work to bring Abraham along, and Abraham's son, Jacob, and his son, Isaac, his grandson, Jacob, and Isaac, his son. David, all the fathers, why didn't he just end it? Jesus died and we are redeemed. Our sins are forgiven us. They're buried. They're gone. We are raised with him. And yet the Lord has chosen to wait 2,000 years so far. And the clock is still ticking. You know, I sympathize with many brethren in our generation who have tried to put their finger on the Lord's return. I sympathize with them in this sense. My own heart says, Lord, come. Maranatha, come. Yet the Lord tarries. He waits. Why? Why does he do this? For many of us, it can be I'll speak for myself. It can be rather confusing. And when will he come? We have the assurance that he will come. But when will it be? I have grown more and more in recent years to believe that the Lord may tarry yet another 2,000 years. Yet why? Why would he do this? And I think the Lord has, at least in a small way, has comforted my heart as to why he would do this. And that's what's on my heart this morning. Why he would do it. It's not to torment his people. Neither is it to prolong something unnecessarily. So let's look at a few verses and we'll try to put meat around it. In John chapter 1, verse 29. These are very familiar verses to us. But I hope by the Lord's help that we'll see something new here. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This is John's special emphasis, the sin of the world and the Lamb of God. Two themes that can be drawn from every book in the Bible, either by implication or by explicit reference: sin and a lamb. "This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes the man who's preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Who told John this? John and Jesus were cousins. I can't help but believe that they ran around as children playing. Yet John did not depend upon his physical, natural sense. And this is the most difficult thing for us beings. In fact, it's impossible. We need the Lord to break us out of that shell, that outer shell of our natural man that we, as Bob said, referred to in himself. I feel the same way. I don't trust myself. Have you learned that yet? Oh, the Lord may yet show you deeper difficulty. So we will not learn, so we will learn not to trust ourselves. Adam is a ruined creature, yet made alive in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Remarkable. Paul explains this to us. After me comes a man who's preferred before me because he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Now there's the key. There's the point. Revealed to Israel. I believe if we were to put the whole of the four Gospels under a heading, we could say this about Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, the Greek equivalent to Messiah, is Christ. He is revealed. That's what the Gospels, it's a revelation. And isn't it amazing? I did the Bible study a couple of weeks ago, and did a poor job, but a lot of sharing, and I was so grateful that pulled the fat out of the fire. But one brother said something that I just caught me. I'll say who it was. It was Tom, and he made a point that just nailed it about the Lord. And what the Lord was doing to his disciples. And what he's doing to us. And Tom said this. He said he was showing them his credentials. The Lord's credentials. Now we can't help but read the Gospels. And we touch a person. A personality. That is truly man. Yet he's greater than a man. And you can just imagine the conflict. The church fathers had it. Is he God? Is he man? You know, the church had to work through this. You know how long it took? The Council of Nicaea took 300 years to work this out. Why so long? Because this matter of eternal things takes a while. Generations. And God wanted the human race to understand, especially his people, who he had sent. He had essentially sent himself. Jesus is God. Now, this is more than theology. It is every bit theology. Wonderful theology. But he was, if we were to put over all the Gospels for the sake of my burden of these four Gospels, these four accounts by one Levi, one John Mark, by one Luke, a Gentile, and by John years later, we could say this about Jesus, that he should be revealed. And this is very important. Him being revealed. You know, it's not enough just to know how to deal with my problems and deal with my heartache and the consequences, may I say it, the consequences of my sin. Much of what is the consequence of our foolishness. But Christ, to be revealed to us in that, is what God is after. Let's look in Luke chapter 3. No, let's not. I'll skip that one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. You can't really count it up. You know, the universe started, so the physicists tell us, and I believe it. If we understand the quantum physics, the universe started with a speck no bigger than the dot on a page. A lot of heat and a lot of mass. Christ is greater than all the elements in the visible universe. He's unsearchable. Heaven at no time, at any moment in time, has ever been bankrupt. Otherwise, God could be bankrupt. And could such a thing be? Impossible. God is infinite. God has everything. He is everything. So Paul here says that he was given to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Are you beginning to see why God might be delaying the coming of his Son for 2,000 years? He intends to reveal his Son again and again and again through every culture that may come along, every craziness that man may come up with, everything that we've so far faced in our own lifetime, in order to show us that Christ really is unsearchable. We will never plumb his depth. So far, it's taken 2,000 years for the Lord to do this. And he will, in his own time, God will send his Son. Some of us may be here, some of us not. And the Lord will say, enough. I've shown the universe. I've shown mankind. Enough. But I don't think he's done yet. I think it may yet still be a while in order that God may reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now back to the Gospels. The Gospels are a revelation. They're an introduction to Jesus Christ. You know, you could sit, you or I could probably sit in 3 hours or less, we could probably read the four Gospels. Really, as a book goes, it's not a big book. That is, if I were to put them in four chapters and make it one book. Yet, how much is drawn out of these blessed pages? In fact, John says in his Gospel, I suppose what? That if all that was written about him, the books could not contain what he did. So John knew his limit. Yet everything that is said and done in the Gospels is to reveal something, especially to God's people, about who Christ is for us. And so far, we're at year 2000. Since that happened, and we still have not even begun to touch it. This might explain why some of us go through inexplicable hard times in our life, or why history itself has so many horrible events, unexplainable, things that start out so well and end so badly, all in order in the end, to reveal Christ. His sufficiency. His intention. That is God's intention that Christ is the answer for the human race. He is the perfect man. And you and I are being formed and made into his image. So down a little further in Ephesians, in verse 21 of chapter 3, Paul says this: "To him be glory," that is, Christ Jesus, "in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So here we see that Christ, in the revelation of Christ, is generation after generation after generation forever and ever. So this is something that is beyond this life, the unsearchable. We will be searching. Christ will be the answer. Christ will be God's provision to us in all things for all eternity. The Greek is onus aeonis, forever and ever. That's a big deal to the theologians. Onus aeonis, the ages of the ages. And Paul closes and says, amen, so be it. So the first thing I want to emphasize to us in that 33 years or so was the revelation of the Messiah, the life and ministry of the Christ, which is the period of the Gospels. Only covered about 3 years, unless we look at Luke, it covered, of course, his birth. So in all fairness, we say 33 years. 33 years, most of us have lived almost twice that. A relatively short period. And yet in that period, the introduction of the man Christ Jesus to the human race, we're still talking about it. We're still contemplating, meditating. We open one little story in the New Testament about his life. Something, one small thing that he does or says, and it speaks to our hearts. It convicts us. It strengthens us. It's as though the Lord Jesus himself is standing right in front of us. Because it is so honored by the Holy Spirit that he quickens it to our heart and to our life. A relatively short period of time. Yet that was its introduction. There is no way that the first generation of Christians, including even with a man like Paul the Apostle, could the understanding of what Christ is could possibly come to fruition, or that is, be brought forward fully without the generations that would follow. Impossible. Christ is too big. He's unsearchable. One of the things, one brother put it this way: during this long succession of centuries, the church has outlived the destruction of Jerusalem, the disillusion or the ending of the Roman Empire, fierce persecutions from without, heretical corruptions within, the barbarian invasion, the confusion of the Dark Ages. You want to read confusion, read just a little bit about the Dark Ages. The papal tyranny, the shock of infidelity. We're in the middle of that now. The shock of it, I mean, nothing is sacred. Nothing. The ravages of revolution, the attacks of enemies, and I like this one, the errors of friends. The writer was referring to Christians, I guess, who go on a tangent, but they're still friends. Many errors in the church. The rise and fall of proud kingdoms, empires, republics, philosophical systems, social organizations without number, and behold, the church still lives. God is, and it's living because of one thing. Because Christ is its head, and God is showing mankind, and I hope showing us. I feel as though I'm just learning this, that Christ is above it all. Doesn't matter what the confusion is. And there's a lot of it out there. It still lives and lives in greater strength and wider extent. This brother wrote this 125 years ago. His name was Philip Schaff. He was a German born in Switzerland and died in the United States. Boy, that's a life, huh? In 1880. Wider extent than ever, controlling the progress of civilization. You know, the church's effect upon civilization. Look at what's happened to China in just the last 100 years. I'm looking forward to whatever weird things may go on to get there in North Korea. What God is going to do. The gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sweep through that country. And that's how I'm praying. Now, the moment I pray that way, I'm going to have to also say, Lord, I guess you can't come back yet. Christ is yet to be the victor in North Korea. And the destinies of the world marching over the ruins of human wisdom and folly, ever toward and onward, spreading silently its heavenly blessings from generation to generation, from country to country, even to the ends of the earth. That's the church. That's Christ in his people. So the introduction in the Gospels, we're introduced to him. We're introduced to the Messiah, the promised one. The Jews were confused, I think. I would have been. I'm confused, therefore I think they must have been. Because you read about the Messiah. The word Messiah means anointed. The first mention of anointing of that kind was on the priest, the high priest. The second was on Saul. Now, would any of us dare to call Saul a Messiah? He wasn't. He was a failure. His kingdom was a failure. His family was a failure. Yet God called him, and even David said, I will not touch the Lord's Messiah. That's literally what he was saying in the Hebrew. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I just recently saw a get-together at Jerusalem with Netanyahu. They were grateful that we recognized Jerusalem as the capital of the country, as though we all needed to be told. Jerusalem's the capital of Israel. Give me a break. But you have to make it official. And they make it. And I don't know if you saw, but he had a symbol. He had a Persian symbol behind him. And it says, my servant, my anointed, Cyrus, king of Persia. You know, the prophet Isaiah called Cyrus, king of Persia. God calls him through the prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, my Messiah, Cyrus. Now you can see why the Jews must have been confused. Wait a minute. A Messiah. We're talking, first of all, the Messiah is going to be Jewish. And secondly, that Messiah is going to bring back the golden age of the nation. Oh, the Messiah that even as we see the Lord Jesus was much greater than they even imagined. This is why the Gospels, the introduction. So that covered about 33 years. The second part was the Apostle Paul. And the apostles, which covered to approximately 100 A.D. This could be plus or minus 10 years. It's not relevant, or it's not that big a deal. But his was the interpretation of the Messiah's coming and the proclamation. This is what the epistles are. It's the interpretation of what happened. Now, we have yet a third one that we want to look at because we're in the third part. the church, these 2,000 years. We're in the third part. But let's look at just a couple of things about this second part. So we've looked at the revelation of the Son, the revelation of the Messiah, the revelation of the Christ, everything he did. John said that this beginning of signs Jesus did in order to do what? To reveal his glory to his people or to his disciples. That's why the signs, that's why the wonders, was to show who he was. That's a hint for us. He does the same thing for us. He does wonderful things when we ask him. Sometimes when we don't ask him or we're half-hearted, he does some special thing and we realize we see his glory. He's over everything. Thank God. He's not just a man. He's the Christ. He's God himself rescuing us, taking us to himself. So anyway, that's the revelation. Very, very important. So the next part, let's look again in Ephesians, the beginning of Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 1, if you have it for me. Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul alludes to his ministry. What was, as he called it, his stewardship? We all have a stewardship in Christ. Here is a mouthful here in verse 1 through 7. For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the stewardship of the grace of God. We are living right now in the stewardship of the grace of God. God, the door is wide open to the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You may come in with all kinds of mixture, all kinds of sin, but it doesn't matter where you come. The grace of God draws you. We saw this in these ladies who sang to us. We are in the dispensation of grace, the stewardship, Paul says, of grace, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me this mystery. I think Paul was given a very special revelation regarding what all that the Lord had done in his earthly ministry, what it meant, all of these. Not just signs and wonders so people were healed, but to reveal the glory of the Son of God. As I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There is a great mystery about Christ. There's a great mystery in this sense that the life of Christ is intended to be sufficient for us in this life and even forever. He is sufficient. Now, how he works this out, I think, is the mystery, but it is there. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Well, the holy apostles, I think he refers to, and the word being, what's another word for holy? Huh? Set apart. So he was undoubtedly referring to, Paul was referring not just to the original 11 who were, most couple have already gone, James at least was gone, but It probably included Apollos. It probably included Aquila and Priscilla. Possibly Priscilla, his wife, might have been an apostoless, a female, a woman apostle. I don't leave that out. But how about the prophets? There were many prophets. Some of them are not named. The church has been enriched by these ministries. Now, the church has also been confused by men who come along and say, I'm an apostle, do what I say, submit to a me. See, that ought to be the first tip to you right there when somebody says, hey, you follow me and everything will be fine. This has been the church's great downfall, is following men. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me by the effective working of his power. So here Paul is saying that his stewardship, he has a stewardship. And in that period of time between 33 roughly and 95 AD, the pillars of the church, I believe, were James, John, the apostle, James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, John, Peter, and Paul. And they were faithful men. There were others, but I think those were the four primarily, and whose writings that we have. But their interpretation of what the Christ did through the Gospels, that is, as they are recorded in the Gospels, is very important. It's not complete. Now let's not confuse interpretation with full apprehension. Did you get that? Interpretation doesn't mean that you have the full apprehension of it. It just means that they interpreted rightly because they were witnesses to his resurrection. Did everybody get that? I'm getting apprehension, and we're going to talk about that. Apprehension is what you and I are doing in our generation right now. Apprehending who Christ is. And this has been happening from generation to generation, through the dark ages, through the confusion of the, so much church history is full of confusion. Yet the church, his people, are apprehending who Christ is for them. Some of it we have inherited from previous saints. Sometimes it was lost. Some 500 years, the biggest thing lost was what in the Dark Ages? The Lord's table. It was lost. Most Christians didn't break bread. It was only until the Anabaptists came back, and many others. A simply meeting around the Lord and breaking bread. Claiming our oneness as Christians, wherever they are, doesn't matter what country, what they look like, neither Jew nor Greek, Scythian, free, bond, male or female, didn't matter. Believe it or not, that was lost. And you wonder, well, why did the Lord allow that to slip away? I believe that it was in order to show the church in the ages to come that when we take our eyes off of Christ, we lose the most precious part of our inheritance that is in Christ. I'm so glad I'm in a meeting of believers, and not just here, but San Diego, the Bay Area, those who I most frequent with, who in this sense see the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not them. The body of Christ is much bigger. You know, so much of the church does not see this. It's been lost. It's missing. But Paul's stewardship, and he mentions this in Corinthians. We won't go there. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, numerous times in Ephesians. That His stewardship of the mystery, his interpretation of what Christ had done. The grace of God had come. And we were no longer under the law. We were no longer justified by the works of the law. We never were. The Jews never were. They were justified by faith. Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted to him as righteousness. He received the gospel. That is the gospel. Well, the third item, which is most on my heart, let's look in Ephesians chapter 3, again, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Isn't that wonderful? Paul's, it's so big what Paul is looking at, the whole family. This was at risk, even after the Lord's resurrection and ascension. It took persecution to move the church out of Jerusalem. Peter was practically driven against his will to the to Cyrus's or to the centurion's house. He was in Joppa. It took a dream. By the Lord to free him from his Judaism. And the Lord had been ascended for 15 years. It had happened 15 years previously. From whom the whole family on earth is named, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now that's a mouthful. But then he doesn't stop. In verse 20, he says, now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that you ask or think. Because when you read the first part, you say, how can such a thing be? That passes knowledge, be filled with the fullness of God. Christ in us is the fullness of God. So, how do we answer the question in the context of what I've been trying to take us to here? First, we saw the revelation of the Gospels. Then we saw, very skipped over a lot, the interpretation through the epistles. I believe the Lord has put off these 2,000 years because of right here what Paul says, that you may comprehend with all the saints. We're in a period of the church, of this age, not of the church, of this age of grace, why the Lord has waited 2,000 years so that we might comprehend the fullness of Christ. I mean, really, that Christ is full. We are complete in him. And in order for him to show us this, he has to leave us on this earth. He has to leave the church here, some part of it, to go through many of the things that we go through. Now, it doesn't mean we don't make the mistake of looking for our own solutions with our own set of effort and hard work and all of that, because we do. But how wonderful it is when we realize that, Lord, I can trust you. I can rely upon you. You're in me. You will always be in me. Very basic in many ways, and yet It is the hope of the church to comprehend that Christ really is sufficient. He really is, as M.E. Barber wrote, we don't even have a boat, she says in the song. Nothing left to do but to fling and simply cling. Reminds me, I wish I'd thought of that song when I last spoke about clinging to the Lord. So if it takes another 1,000 years, God has invested so much in His Son. His Son is so sufficient for us, so sufficient for generation after generation after generation. God is going to get every mile to show, I believe, angels, authorities, and of course the human race itself. And I believe perhaps they're even witnessing it now. We know that in the story of Dives and Lazarus, Dives being the rich man, and Lazarus, Dives I think is Latin for rich man or rich. Remember what Dives requested? Let me send someone to my brother. You remember that story? Because he was afraid. That makes me think that he actually was able to, in some way, he could see the activity of his brother, and he wanted to see his brother saved on this earth. I think there's a little bit, to me, the tipping of the hand. We're surrounded by witnesses who are watching, some in misery, because they rejected Christ. They rejected God's only sufficiency for the human race, my Son. And others who are rejoicing, who frankly I think are rooting us on, especially when we've laid hold of Christ once and for all in some matter of our life. Lord, I'm going to give it to You. I'm going to actually trust You. You are the great God. You're over all, and You're faithful. So I think that this may be why the Lord has waited these many years and tarried in coming, not to torment us, but rather to reveal the glory of His Son. I'm glad He's waited in my life. I feel like I've hardly grown as a Christian. Knew a lot up in my head, but actually to know the Lord, I mean to actually know Jesus, that Jesus is sufficient, and to comprehend with all the saints the width, the depth, the breadth, the love of Christ, which even, it says, passes all understanding, Paul says. Human understanding cannot explain it. Yet you and I, this morning, if we live so many years and another 1,000 years, our names will long be forgotten within a generation, maybe less. The name of Jesus, we will shout His name because of what He did, because of every word that fell from His lips. What life He's given to us. What the wonder of it. I would say in my own heart to our Heavenly Father, get all you can out of Him. You sent Him. You sent Yourself, really, was the suffering God on that cross. Get all that you can if you defeat sin, rebellion. Defeat that which stands against you. If it takes another 2,000 years, Father, do it. Do it. Well, in part, I think that's perhaps why the Lord has waited.